Serve 301, Ministry. This class, Ministry 301, is the third of our four basic classes at the Pentecostals. Since these classes build on each other, you should have already attended Connect 101 and Grow 201 before taking this class. Experience shows that a believer should be committed to membership in a church family and to the habits of spiritual maturity before they are ready for ministry within the body of Christ. The goal of this class, number one, that I will discover my unique design, shape for ministry and commit to developing and using my gifts to serve God and others through my church family. Number two, that I will begin serving in the ministry of my church that best expresses how God made me. Number three, that I will continue to grow in Christ, developing my character and abilities for better service and remaining sensitive to God's leading. Membership and maturity are the foundation for ministry. Discussion. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you been attending the Pentecostals? How have you grown as a Christian since coming to the Pentecostals? What do you think of when you hear the word ministry? What is ministry? Definition, Greek, diakonos, means to serve. Ministry is using whatever gifts God has given me to serve Him and meet the needs of others. 1. What the Bible says about ministry. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The Bible teaches that the pastors are the leaders and administrators. The people are the ministers. Number two, we minister in three directions. To the Lord, Acts 13 and 2. To believers, Hebrews 6 and 10. To unbelievers, Matthew 5 and 13. Number three, the goal of ministry. God wants to use me to help others grow toward maturity in Christ. Ephesians 4:11 through 13. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 5 through 7. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. 4. Ministry fits the purpose of the church. To communicate God's word, evangelism, Ephesians 3 and 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. To care for God's family, fellowship, Galatians 6 and 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. To celebrate God's presence, worship, John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. To educate God's people, discipleship, Hebrews 6 and 1. Let us stop going over the same old ground again and again, always teaching those first lessons about Christ. Let us go on instead to other things and become mature in our understanding as strong Christians ought to be. To demonstrate God's love, ministry. John 13:35. Your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Number 5. Ministry attends to 5 types of needs. To people's spiritual needs. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who reconciled him to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. To people's physical needs, Matthew 25:40. Then the king will say, I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. To people's emotional needs, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Our counsel is that you warn the freeloaders to get a move on, gently encourage the stragglers, and reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet. Be patient with each person, attentive to individual needs. To people's intellectual needs, Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. To people's rational needs, 2 Corinthians 1:12. We can be proud of our clear conscience. We have always lived honestly and sincerely, especially when we were with you, and we were guided by God's wonderful kindness instead of by the wisdom of this world. Your ministry. My ministry is determined by my makeup. What God made me to be determines what He intends for me to do, and I will understand the purpose I was created for when I understand the kind of person I am. This is the secret of knowing God's will for my life. God is consistent in His plan for each of our lives. He would not give us inborn talents and temperaments, spiritual gifts, and various life experiences, and then not use them. By reviewing these facts, we can discover the ministry God has for us and the unique way God intends for us to serve Him. There are 2 results of discovering the ministry I'm shaped for: fulfillment and fruitfulness. At the Pentecostals, we focus on an individual approach to ministry rather than an institutional approach. The ministry of the Pentecostals is determined by 2 factors: God's purpose and the shape of our congregation. In this class, we'll focus on 5 personal factors that God has combined to shape the real you. Shape. S. Spiritual gifts. H. Heart. A. Abilities. P. Personality. E. Experiences. By identifying the specific traits you possess in each of these areas, the ministry God has designed for you will become clear. You'll also learn about the Pentecostal strategy for ministry and what you can do to become more involved in your church family. Identifying my unique shape. Job 10:8. Your hands formed and shaped me. God has been molding and shaping you for ministry all of your life. In fact, God started even before you were born. Psalms 139:14-16. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous. You were there while I was being formed. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. I was shaped for a purpose. I am unique. I am complex. Romans 9, 20 and 21. Who do you think you are to talk back to God like that? Can an object that was made say to its maker, "Why did you make me like this?" A potter has the right to do whatever he wants with his clay. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving, but the same Lord is served. There are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to everyone for their service. The Spirit's presence is shown in some way in each one for the good of all. Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are distinctive abilities given to each believer when they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost to be used to minister to others and thus build up the body of Christ. Some of the gifts are supernatural, operated only under the influence of the Holy Spirit, while others are natural abilities enhanced by God's Spirit. All are important to the body. 1 Corinthians 7 and 7. Each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. What I am gifted to do. Unwrapping my spiritual gifts is a survey in this class that will give you an overview of spiritual gifts and help you identify which ones you have. The purpose of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not for my benefit, but for the benefit of others. 1 Peter 4 and 10. Each one, as a good manager of God's different gifts, must use for the good of others the special gifts he has received from God. Spiritual gifts are intended to produce maturity and harmony in the church. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. It was he who gave gifts to the people to prepare all God's people for the work of Christian service in order to build up the body of Christ. And so we shall all come together to that oneness in our faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God. We shall become mature people, reaching to the very height of Christ's full stature. Then we shall no longer be children, carried by the waves and blown about by every shifting wind. Every believer has both a primary and a secondary ministry in the church. My primary ministry commitment should be in the area where I am gifted. My secondary ministry includes serving in any other area of the body where I am needed. Some truths about spiritual gifts. Number one, only believers have spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Number two, every Spirit-filled believer may be used in spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 7 and 7. For I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Number three, not everyone is used in all of the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Number four, not all Christians are gifted alike. 1 Corinthians 12, 39 through 30. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Number 5, you can't earn a spiritual gift. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Number 6, the Holy Ghost decides what gifts I get. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But all these worketh that one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Number 7, I am to develop the gifts God gives me. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others. So use your gift well. Number 8, it's a sin to waste the gifts God gave me. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Number 9, using my gifts glorifies God and develops me. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Spiritual gifts in the church. The major listings of gifts given to the church are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31, Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, Romans 12, 3 through 8, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. These lists are exemplary, not exhaustive. There are many different ways to categorize spiritual gifts because the gifts and roles God has placed in His church tend to overlap in several areas. For the sake of clarity, we will use the following basic categories. Gifts that steer the church. Gifts that expand the church, preaching, evangelism, missions, apostleship. Gifts that edify the church, teaching, leadership, pastoring, administrating. Gifts that support the church. Gifts that build up God's people, mercy, encouragement, intercession. Gifts that build up God's house, craftsmanship, music, hospitality. Gifts that build up God's work, service, helps, giving. Gifts that supernaturally edify the church. Gifts of revelation, discernment, knowledge, wisdom. Gifts of communication, prophecy, tongues, interpretation. Gifts of demonstration, healing, miracles, and faith. Discovering your spiritual gifts. The key is to just get started. It is much easier to discover your gifts through involvement in ministry than it is to figure out your ministry through studying about your gifts. We get our 5 senses at birth, but we learn how to use them as we mature. This is also how spiritual gifts work. The Bible doesn't lock us into tight restrictions as to the number of spiritual gifts, or even their definitions. After this session, we'll ask you to complete a spiritual gifts assessment that will help us direct you in the right fit within the church service. 6 cautions about spiritual gifts. 1, don't confuse gifts with natural talents. 2, don't confuse gifts with fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit shows my maturity, while the gifts of the Spirit show my ministry. 3, don't confuse gifts with Christian responsibilities. Number 4, be aware of the gift projection tendency. Number 5, don't feel that your gifts make you superior. Number 6, know that using the gifts without love is worthless. three ways to use your spiritual gifts. Number one, through an ongoing ministry. Number two, through short-term projects. Number three, through spontaneous situations. Suggested books about spiritual gifts. 19 Gifts of the Spirit, Leslie Flynn. Your Spiritual Gifts, Peter Wagner. So You Want to Serve, Jack DeHart. Spiritual Gifts, David Bernard. It is easier to discover your gifts through ministry than to discover your ministry through your gift. Just get started. Heartbeat. The dictionary defines the word heart as the organ that pumps your blood, your emotional constitution or disposition, the vital force or driving impulse. The Bible uses heart to represent the center of your motivation, your innermost desires, and natural inclinations. Psalms 37 and 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. Physiologically, each of us has a unique heartbeat. Each person has a slightly different pattern. Likewise, God has given each of us a unique emotional heartbeat that races when we encounter activities, subjects, and circumstances that interest us. We instinctively feel deeply about some things and not about others. This God-given motivation serves as an internal guidance system for our lives. It determines what our interests are and what will bring us the most satisfaction and fulfillment. It also motivates us to pursue certain activities, subjects, and environments. Philippians 2:13. It is God who produces in you the desires and actions that please Him. What do I love to do? Monitoring my heartbeat is a survey in this class that will help you to clarify what you really love to do. My heart determines why I say the things I do. Matthew 12 and 34. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why I feel the way I do. Hebrews 4 and 12. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts all the way through to where the soul and spirit meet, to where the joints and marrow come together. It judges the desires and the thoughts of the heart. Why I act the way I do. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Taking a spiritual EKG. If you are like most people, you have never taken the time to identify the things you are good at and highly motivated to accomplish. As a result, it is unlikely that you currently use these talents as completely or effectively as you could. The key to understanding your heartbeat is to look at your past accomplishments. After this session, you will complete an exercise that will enable you to determine your emotional heartbeat by listing your past accomplishments and then helping you to identify some of the motivating factors behind them. Abilities. 1 Corinthians 12 and 6. There are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to everyone for their service. What natural talents and abilities do I have? Applying my abilities is a survey in this class that will help you appreciate the natural talents and skills you have and how they can be used in ministry. A parable, the animal school. A group of animals decided to improve their general welfare by starting a new school in which the curriculum consisted of running, climbing, flying, and swimming. All of the animals took all of the subjects. The duck was good at swimming and fair in flying, but he was terrible in running. So he was made to drop the swimming class and stay after school to practice running. He kept this up until he was only average at swimming, but average was acceptable. The others, including the teacher, were no longer threatened by the duck's swimming abilities, so everyone felt more comfortable, except the duck. The eagle was considered to be a problem student. For instance, in climbing class, he could beat all the others to the top of the tree, but he insisted on using his own method of getting there. He had to be severely disciplined, and finally, because of his non-cooperation in swimming, he was expelled for insubordination. The rabbit started at the top of the class in running, but was woefully inadequate in other areas. Because of so much makeup work and swimming, he had a nervous breakdown and had to drop out of school. The turtle was a failure in almost every course offered. His shell was considered to be the leading cause of his failure, so it was removed. This did help his running a bit, but sadly, he became the first casualty of the new curriculum when he was stepped on by the horse. The moral of the story: everyone is a 10 in some area. 1 Corinthians 12:6. There are different abilities to perform service. One of the most common reasons people give for not getting involved in ministry is, I just don't have any ability to offer. Nothing could be further from the truth. The simple key is to match your abilities with the right ministry. 6 misconceptions about abilities. Myth number 1. An average person has a few abilities. The truth is that many studies have proven the average person has from 500 to 700 skills. Myth number 2. People aren't born with skills. All skills must be learned by experience. The truth is that there are a number of talents that seem to be inborn or developed very early. Myth number 3. If you have certain abilities, you will be aware that you have them. The truth is that you are probably using a number of talents you are not even aware of. Myth number 4. You must have a lot of natural talent to develop useful skills. The truth is that we can learn to do a number of things well without possessing natural talents. Myth number 5. The skills that are most useful are learned primarily in the classroom. The truth is that many of your basic skills were learned at home and outside of the classroom. Myth number 6. Job skills are useful only in that environment and couldn't be used in ministry. Hopefully by the end of this class, you'll see the fallacy of this idea. After this session, you'll be able to complete an exercise to discover your abilities. Personality. 1 Corinthians 2:11. No one can really know what anyone else is thinking or what he is really like except that person himself. Where does my personality best suit me to serve? Plugging in my personality is a survey in this class that will help you see how your God-given temperament can best be used in ministry. Write your name in the box below. Now write your name with the opposite hand in this box. What happened when you attempted to do something that was not natural for you? You felt awkward. It took extra time and effort. You still did a terrible job at it. The same things hold true when we try to minister in areas that are not suited to our personality. Experiences. 2 Corinthians 1:4. He helps us in all our troubles, so that we are able to help others who have all kinds of troubles. Where do my experiences best suit me to serve? Examining my experiences is a survey in this class that will review your personal history to discover how God has prepared you for a unique ministry. Example, how the Apostle Paul's ministry was shaped. Paul's spiritual gifts, 2 Timothy 1 and 11. My work is to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Paul's heart, Romans 15 and 20. But all the while, my ambition has been to go still further, preaching where the name of Christ has never yet been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. Paul's ability, Acts 18 and 2. Paul went to see them and stayed and worked with them because he earned his living by making tents just as they did. He held discussions in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to convince both Jews and Greeks. Paul's personality, Galatians 1, 13 through 14. You heard about the way I once lived when I followed the Jewish religion. You heard how I violently persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. You also heard how I was far ahead of other Jews in my age group in following the Jewish religion. I had become that fanatical for the traditions of my ancestors. Paul's experiences, Acts 22 and 3. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up here in Jerusalem as a student of Gamaliel. I received strict instructions in the law of our ancestors and was just as dedicated to God as all of you who are here today. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. 5 times I was given the 39 lashes by the Jews. 3 times I was whipped by the Romans, and once I was stoned. I have been in 3 shipwrecks, and once I spent 24 hours in the water. In my many travels, I have been in danger from floods and from robbers, in danger from my own people and from the Gentiles. There have been dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the high seas, and dangers from false friends. There has been work and toil. Often I have gone without sleep. I have been hungry and thirsty. I have often been without enough food, shelter, or clothing. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Philippians 1 and 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. One of the most overlooked factors in determining the ministry God has for you is past experience, particularly your hurts and the problems you overcome with God's help. Since our greatest life lessons come out of our weaknesses, not our strengths, we should pay particular attention to what we've learned in the school of hard knocks. With that in mind, be open and honest as you complete this exercise. What spiritual experiences have you had? Hebrews 5, 12 through 13. There has been enough time for you to be teachers, yet you still need someone to teach you the first lessons of God's message. Instead of eating solid food, you still have to drink milk. Anyone who has to drink milk is still a child, without any experience in the matter of right and wrong. What painful experiences have you had? Proverbs 20 and 30. Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. What educational experiences have you had? Proverbs 4 and 13. Always remember what you have learned. Your education is your life. Guard it well. What work experiences have you had? Mark 1, 16 through 17. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. What ministry experiences have you had? 2 Corinthians 9:13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. What we believe about ministry. Salvation automatically includes a call to ministry. Every spirit-filled believer is gifted, authorized, and commanded to minister. Ministry is the heart of the Christian life. Matthew 20:28. God has uniquely shaped each individual believer for a specific ministry. Everyone is a 10 in some area. Everyone has something to offer. Developing and using your gifts is an act of good stewardship and of worship. You discover your gifts through ministry instead of discovering your ministry by identifying your gifts. The evidence of the right match between your shape and your ministry is fulfillment and results. Membership and maturity are prerequisites for ministry. We require a commitment to these areas before you can begin serving in ministry role at the Pentecostals. We believe that a person is not ready for ministry until they are willing to serve anywhere. What we believe about the body of Christ. God intends for ministry to be performed in the context of a local church. Your ministry within the church is one of the most important things you will do in your Christian life. God has given the church all the spiritually gifted people needed to do everything He wants to done. The mobilization of every member as a minister is the key to the growth of the church. The church is to operate on the basis of spiritual gifts rather than elected officials. We do not elect people to ministries. Instead, we believe that we best serve in areas we are proven in. The church is a family, not a business. It is an organism, not an organization. Therefore, we streamline the structure in order to maximize ministry and minimize maintenance. We do not bury ministries under procedures. The greater good of the whole body must always take priority over the needs of any single ministry. There is no place for territorialism in God's family. What we believe about the role of pastors. The equipping of our members for ministry is the number one priority of the pastoral staff. The people are the ministers and the pastors are the administrators. Ephesians 4:11-12, Acts 6:4. Every member deserves personal assistance in discovering a fulfilling and meaningful place of ministry. We value the individual more than the ministry. There are no wrong people, only right people in wrong ministries. Those involved in ministry are entitled to competent leadership from the staff. The pastors and department heads are appointed to provide encouragement, training, guidance, and feedback to our ministry volunteers. What we believe about training. Every minister is a learner. The moment you stop learning, you stop leading. We emphasize on-the-job training more than pre-service training. We learn best by doing. We delegate to develop people. What we believe about performance. We expect excellence in ministry, not perfection. Excellence is doing your best, and God deserves our best. We encourage creativity and innovation in ministry, which assumes that mistakes will be made. No mistakes indicate that a leader is not growing or trying anything new. We have no failures in ministry at the Pentecostals, only experiments that didn't work. All ministries have life cycles. If a ministry is no longer meeting a need, we allow it to die a natural death. We also allow people to change ministries gracefully without guilt. We don't lock people in permanently to a ministry that is not fulfilling. Every ministry must fulfill one or more parts of the basic mission of our church, or we will not attempt it. What we believe about accountability. We believe that everything rises or falls on leadership, and that no ministry can exceed the commitment of those leading it. Leaders must continue to be learners and must remain committed to their own spiritual growth. The leadership of ministries is to be shared. We have unity without uniformity. We believe that the unique giftedness of individuals brings strength and diversity to ministry. There must be periodic reviews of all ministries. We do what is inspected, not just expected. All leaders must maintain a servant's heart in exercising their ministry, remaining loyal, faithful, and submitted to the pastoral leadership of the Pentecostals. The biblical strategy for ministry. 1. I've been created for ministry, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. 2. I've been saved for ministry, 2 Timothy 1:9. It is He who saved us and chose us for His holy work, not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan long before the world began. 3. I've been called into ministry. Galatians 1:15. But God in His grace chose me even before I was born and called me to serve Him. 4. I've been gifted for ministry. 1 Peter 4:10. God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. 5, I've been authorized for ministry. Matthew 28:18-19. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." 6, I'm commanded to minister. Matthew 20:28. Your attitude must be like my own, for I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. 7, I'm to be equipped for ministry, Ephesians 4:12. He did this to prepare all God's people for the work of Christian service in order to build up the body of Christ. 8, the body of Christ needs my ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:27. All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each of you is a separate and necessary part of it. 9, I am unaccountable for my ministry. Romans 14:12. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. 10, I will be rewarded for my ministry. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Committing myself to ministry, Romans 12:1-8. 1, dedicate myself totally to the Lord, verse 1. 2, ignore the world's idea of me first, verse 2. 3, evaluate my gifts and abilities, verse 3. 4, cooperate with my local church, verse 4 and 5. 5, begin using my ministry, verses 6 and 8. Next, you'll complete an evaluation that will help us assist you in finding the right fit for serving at the Pentecostals. You can fill the evaluation out with one of your ministry staff or privately, and when you're finished, return it to your instructor. May God bless you as you serve in the kingdom.